Let's just pray once again. Father, thank you that we have your living word to us. Words that were written so many years ago, but which are alive by the power of your spirit that speak to every one of us today. So, Father, as we listen for what you have to say this morning, will you open our ears and our hearts and make us receptive to what it is that you've got to say, so that we can grow into the people and the church that you want us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we really are, I promise, at the end of our series on the Holy Spirit. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at these things called the gifts of the Spirit. Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, warning that the church is not to be kept in the dark about spiritual gifts. It's the way God designed the church to run. And Paul set a few ground rules that we talked about. I'll go over them again quickly. He said in this chapter that everybody, every believer that is, has a spiritual gift. If you know Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. No one has them all. If you think you do, then please see me after the service. I have the number of a good therapist for you. And Paul also says that we are responsible for identifying our gift, for putting it into use, developing it, and making the church what it's supposed to be. There are about 20 spiritual gifts listed explicitly in the Bible, although the things that can be gifts of the Spirit aren't limited to that list. We looked at six of them last week: service or helping, hospitality, mercy, faith, giving, and prayer. And we're going to look at another 9 or 10 gifts today, and we only have 20 minutes to do so. So let's get started. The first one is the gift of encouragement. Some people have the spiritual gift of encouragement. I love these people. Sometimes this is called exhortation. It involves motivating, encouraging, consoling others so that they mature in their walk with Jesus. This is the ability to present truth in a way that strengthens people or comforts them or urges them into action when they're discouraged or wavering. If you have this gift, probably people have told you what a great encourager you are. If you don't have this gift, you probably have someone in your mind right away that you know has used this gift in your life. It's unmistakable. You encourage people to keep going. You show up in a conversation, a cup of coffee, a note, an email, or a phone call. You motivate the rest of us to grow and not give up. You motivate us to persevere. You remind us that there is a truth and hope in the promises of God. Sometimes this happens at times which are fairly positive. When I was a student at the college, I spent a few months in a placement at East Mains Baptist Church in East Kilbride and did various things there, including preaching a few times. And every time I preached, a few days later, I would get a card through the post from a woman in that church. She signed a name. She wasn't hiding it, but I didn't actually know her as a person. But this card was full of really genuine, helpful, affirming words. She would explain what she'd taken from the sermon, how it had touched her, or what she was going to do as a result, comments on my voice or my jokes, not in a creepy, sucking up way, but in a genuinely encouraging and honest way. Encouragers can also play a big part in the lives of those who are really struggling, going through times of doubt or loss or pain or fear. If you have the spiritual gift of encouragement, you breathe hope into those that are wavering and floundering. Next one. Two different gifts, knowledge and wisdom. But I want to handle them both together because they're both about dealing with truth. Let's look at knowledge first. I've seen at least two different definitions of the gift of knowledge. One definition describes it as the ability to acquire truth, information, knowledge by means of study and research, and not only acquire it, but to remember it and make effective use of it. So these people love to study. They love to learn. They're not content with a surface-level knowledge of topics, but do really thorough research and compile their findings so that others can benefit from their long hours of focused studies. People with the spiritual gift love God with all their mind, and they tend to like footnotes. We see this all through the life of Jesus. He frequently quoted the scriptures from memory because he had committed himself to studying the scripture so faithfully. He was able to use the scriptures powerfully because of that. So that's one definition. Another definition is that the gift of knowledge isn't about studying and learning and researching. It's about the supernatural revelation of facts about a person or a situation. Facts which aren't learned through our efforts, but are fragments of knowledge given directly by God, disclosing the truth which the Spirit wishes to be made known concerning a particular person or situation. So, for example, if I had this gift, I might stand up and say that there is someone here today who is going through a financial crisis and they can't afford to pay their mortgage and their house is about to be repossessed. Now, just to be clear, that's an illustration. I don't have this gift. I have no idea if someone who's having their house about to be repossessed. If you do, then feel free to come for prayer later. But I'm not saying that's the case. Sometimes people with the spiritual gift and knowledge will use the phrase, "I have a word from the Lord." Now that's true, but I want to put a little warning out there. This is probably one of the most misused and abused phrases in churches. And I want us all to be very careful about accepting that without testing it. Having said that, people with the gift of knowledge often sense that God is asking them to speak a truth. So, two very different definitions, understandings of what the gift of knowledge is. Which one is right? Well, I think the question is missing the point. Both of those things happen. And let's not get too hung up about a definition of a particular spiritual gift, because both can be God-given abilities which enable a believer to effectively serve the body of Christ. That's what we said a spiritual gift is. So that's knowledge. Well, what about wisdom? I said that both knowledge and wisdom were about dealing with truth. Well, if knowledge is about presenting that truth, the gift of wisdom is about applying truth in a way that meets a need in a specific situation. If you have this gift, you're the kind of person who sees the next steps people ought to take. You're able to direct people in that way. You're the sort of person to whom the rest of us need to get to go and listen to when we need advice and we aren't sure what to do. People with the spiritual gift of wisdom seek godly solutions in the midst of conflict and confusion. And they often have the ability to apply spiritual truth to something that you and I are going through. Another gift which we don't typically think of as being in the lists in the New Testament, but actually is mentioned in the Old Testament, and it clearly fits our definition, is creative communication. Gift of creative communication. When God was giving instructions to Moses and the people of Israel about how to build the Ark of the Covenant and the tent of the Lord's presence and all that stuff, he gave them spiritual gifts to help them do it. This is from Exodus 35. Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts." And he goes on about some other people as well God has wired some people to have the ability to communicate God's truths using a variety of art forms. Now, that example from the Old Testament was about visual art and design. But it might be musical abilities. It might be performance art. It might be using technology to express God's truth. People with this gift gravitate to the arts in some form. And they love to use variety and creativity as a way to captivate people. They challenge us in our perspectives of God. And they come across with fresh ways to express the message of God. Now, I suspect there are lots of people here in this room today who are just waiting for encouragement to use their gift to build up the church in that way. Next one, discernment or discerning spirits. I wanted to include this one because it's one that a lot of people look at in Corinthians and think, well, what's that? The spiritual gift of discernment is the ability to quickly perceive whether such things as people, events, or beliefs are from God or whether they're from Satan. God does all sorts of amazing things, as we've been seeing over recent weeks. He works miracles. He sends prophets and teachers and apostles. Guess what? Satan does too sometimes, except that they are counterfeits. They're fakes. And all through the Bible, there are examples of Satan empowering counterfeit miracles, false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, false doctrines. Listen to this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. People with the gift of discerning spirits are able to look at what's going on and quickly say whether it is genuinely from God or whether it's a fake. Now, let me say, incidentally, that if someone with the gift of discernment tells you that something you're doing or saying is not of God, they're not suggesting that you are personally the devil incarnate. Think about when, in Matthew 16, Jesus was talking to the disciples about how he was going to suffer and be put to death. And Peter said, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get away from me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. That's right. And this is to Peter, the rock, the guy who Jesus is going to build his church on. Jesus isn't dismissing Peter as evil and demonic, but he is saying to Peter, what you're saying and thinking right now is wrong. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, he says, but merely human concerns. So very important gift. Next one, evangelism. Evangelism. People who have the gift of evangelism are wired up in a unique way so that you have the ability to effectively communicate the gospel to unbelievers in a way that causes them to grow in faith, respond in faith, and grow into disciples. Now, we looked last week at the gift of prayer, and just like that one, there are some of these gifts that you can't get off the hook with by saying, "I don't have that gift." The Bible is clear that all of us are called to pray. All of us are expected to have faith. All of us are expected to be encouraging and hospitable. And all of us are called to be part of evangelism, to build relationships with people who don't know God and to invite them into our lives and to dinner, out to a movie, and to come to our churches with us and so on. Having said that, just like with prayer and all those other things, there are people who are doubly gifted in this area of evangelism. And if that's you, you are the kind of people who like to be around people who don't know God. In fact, maybe after a while, Christians start to annoy you, and you'd really prefer to be around people that don't know God. You seek out opportunities to bring up spiritual matters in very appropriate ways. You ask challenging questions. You are very effective in that. Lindsay reminded me yesterday of some people we used to know years ago that come to Britain as part of a mission organization. And it turned out they'd moved in next door to another friend of ours who wasn't a Christian. And this other friend knocked on their door to introduce herself and got chatting, and after a while asked, "Why have you come to Britain? Why are you here?" And the answer she got was, "We're here to save you." Not surprisingly, she ran a mile. Now compare that to someone like Chris Duffett. Some of us heard Chris Duffett speaking at Gore Bridge earlier this year. He is an evangelist based down in East Anglia, and he has the most amazing ability to be natural. That's an ironic word, actually, because it's far from natural, but being natural as he speaks to people about Jesus. He has a blog which is well worth reading, and I happened to look at it yesterday, and this is what he wrote just yesterday. "I spent this morning in the pub painting pictures and talking to people. Through doing so, I spoke with a couple about their need for hope as I gave them a painting of blue skies breaking out and hope coming. I also spoke with a man about heaven as I painted in the pub. He shared an experience of being in a coma for 3 months where he'd seen glimpses of heaven but was still unsure as to whether there was an afterlife. We spoke about Jesus, the one who brings us safely home when we die. Such an honor to talk with him." And he goes on. Lots more conversations with people. An amazing gift he has. In fact, if there's one gift that I really covet, it's that one. Really, really exciting to see that in action. There are lots of gifts that we're not going to be able to look at. If you have questions about a particular gift, then come and see me and we can have a chat about it. But there are three others that I want to look at before we finish this topic today, because they are particularly subject to confusion. The first one is apostles, or the gift of apostleship. Lots of confusion about this one. Do we still have apostles today? Or did apostles literally die out with the death of Paul and the 12? This is one, if I'm honest, I haven't done a huge amount of research into. So if you don't think what I'm saying on this is right, feel free to come and talk to me and we'll look into it some more. But from what I can see, there is a difference between the office of apostle and the gift of apostle or apostleship. The office of apostle refers to the 12 plus Paul who were chosen by Jesus. And the requirements of that office, as described in Acts 1, include being an eyewitness to the life and resurrection of Jesus. The apostles had miraculous power given by the Spirit. They had tremendous authority. Many of them wrote scripture, and so on. And many people would say that the office of apostle stopped when those first apostles died. Others would say that apostolic authority continues today. I am not going to get into that debate today. However, that's slightly different to the gift of apostleship. People with the gift of apostleship are the church's entrepreneurs. They plant new churches and new ministries. They go into places where the gospel is not preached. They reach across cultures to establish churches in challenging environments. They raise up and develop leaders. They call out and lead pastors and shepherds. They often have many different gifts to allow them to fulfill their ministry. They are leaders of leaders and ministers of ministers. They are influencers. They're able to take risks and perform difficult tasks. They're pioneers. As I was writing that, I almost went on to write, if you know someone with this gift, pray lots for them because they're really important. Which, of course, they are, but no more than any other gift, because we are all different parts of one body. And without all the other people, the apostles would have no one to continue the ministries or communicate the ministries in creative ways or encourage people with ministries or so on and so on and so on. Okay, two more. The most hotly debated of all the gifts ever since the early church: speaking in tongues and prophecy. Speaking in tongues can mean at least three different things in the Bible. It can be a missionary gift that enables someone to speak the gospel of Jesus to foreigners in their native language. That's what happened at Pentecost. Everyone, all these people who'd come into Jerusalem from around the world, everyone heard the disciples speaking in their own native languages. Or it can be a private prayer language. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that he does that. And many Christians today do so too. I do. I would guess several other people here do. Because there is such poor teaching about this, let me repeat what I said 2 weeks ago about it. Not every Christian speaks in tongues. Not every Christian is supposed to. And it is not proof of having the Holy Spirit. Many people imagine speaking in tongues to be like going into some sort of ecstatic trance. It's really not. It feels just the same as speaking in English, except you haven't a clue of what you're saying. And actually, for that very reason, Paul says you have to engage your brain too. It's possible for people praying in tongues to get into just an empty habit of it. Just as repeating a set prayer in English can be meaningless unless we engage our minds and our hearts at the same time. Finally, tongues can be a language of revelation, where a message from God is spoken to the church in a language unknown to the speaker. And Paul says if that happens, there must always be a translation so that people can understand what's been said. So the use of the gift of tongues in that setting always requires someone with a parallel gift of interpretation. So is tongues a valid gift? Yeah, absolutely. If you have it, use it and develop it. But the interesting thing about tongues, which is the gift that the Corinthians were so excited about and were putting such a lot of stress on, is tongues is the one gift where Paul says, you know what? This gift actually isn't as important as the others. Quite apart from anything else, he says, if you speak in tongues in church and some non-Christians are there, they will think you are a bunch of nutters. I'm not making this up. That's exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:23. Okay, so in that case, what gift is more important than tongues? And Paul's answer is prophecy. Prophecy. Okay, so what is prophecy? Just as with tongues, there's confusion about that gift too. As far as Hollywood is concerned, prophecy is about foretelling the future. Now, occasionally, especially in the Old Testament, but sometimes in the New Testament too, we do find prophecies about the future. Most of the time, they are hard to understand in specific detail. Typically, you don't know that they're valid until after the event. But we do have some, for example, in the case of the prophet Agabus in Acts 11, who predicted a severe famine, which allowed the early Christians to prepare so that they could help. But I think that's relatively rare. It's much more helpful to understand prophecy as being about bringing what God has to say to a particular people or place or situation. It might be to an individual, or it might be to a whole community. So in some ways, it might look similar to teaching or instruction. But as important as those are, prophecy goes beyond that. Because prophecy is about bringing God's word to you right now. Not in an abstract, educational way, but in the sense of the living, sovereign God of the universe has something on his mind which he specifically wants you to hear. And when you put it like that, it begins to make sense that this really is a gift that we should be eagerly desiring. A final thought. Here is the reason why we study spiritual gifts. And in fact, why we've studied over the series, the Holy Spirit, who gave those gifts. It's not just about understanding ourselves, that is important. It's really about the vision of what a church can be, about the kind of magnetic, vibrant, authentic, irresistible force in the world that was God's dream and plan for the church. The degree to which we match that is the degree to which we are being the kind of church that God has called us to be. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we've looked at so much in this series, studying your Holy Spirit, and no matter how we how much we learn, how much we try to get our heads around, at the end of the day, we are scratching at the surface of deep, deep mysteries. But nevertheless, even the bits that we can see reveal a God of love and mercy and power. A God who longs to give us power for our personal lives and for our corporate life as your church, as your body. Father, would you help us to take away all that we've looked at, to keep working through it in our minds, but to put it into practice, to become more and more familiar with your person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and more familiar with the gifts that you've given us as individuals and together as a church. Give us courage to use them. Help us to identify them, both in ourselves and in each other. Lord, we want to grow into the kind of church that you intended. And we thank you that you've given us those gifts so that we can do that. Father, we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.